turn to the chapter read from God's Word, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 32, and we will read just now the first two verses of the chapter. Isaiah 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This is one of the many passages that describe for us the kingdom of Christ and the blessings that flow in connection with that kingdom. It speaks about the transformation that it will bring to the world and to society at large. And we're reminded of that in the 15th verse, what is so connected with the kingdom of Christ, until the Spirit be poured out from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field counted for a forest. That's the transformation and the cause of it, the transformation. There are many figures taken from nature that's used in the chapter to describe those blessings. But just a word about the historical background to it. In Isaiah's ministry, as you know, to a large extent, Isaiah had a very difficult ministry, as did Isaiah, as did Jeremiah, and some of the other prophets. And at the time of Isaiah's ministry, there was only a very small remnant left in the land, that is, of the godly. And he says himself in the first chapter, had the Lord not left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been likened to Sodom and to Gomorrah. But it was during Isaiah's ministry that good King Hezekiah reigned in Jerusalem. And his reign was a period of stability, and the princes under him brought stability for a period. It was short-lived, yes. And what he's highlighting from the historical background of the prophecy is that it's a great blessing when a king reigns in righteousness, that is, from the point of view of rulers in society, godly rulers, as Hezekiah was, and his subordinates ruling in judgment, and not only establishing law, but sound law, good laws, but also seeing that these laws would be carried out for the good of the kingdom, for the good of society. It was during Hezekiah's reign that the Sennacherib, the Assyrian heathen power, was prevented from entering into Jerusalem. And the context tells us a little about it, and various parts of the prophecy and the, indeed the chapter leading up to this one speaks about the protection of Jerusalem in Isaiah 31 verse 5. As birds fly, and so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over it, he will preserve it. That's a little of the background. And when he says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and shall rule in judgment, in the first instance, it's a reference to godly rulers. And when you have such godly rulers and their subordinates walking in righteousness and ruling in judgment, then this is what's a protection to the peoples of a nation. Their preservation from men of violence, from wickedness, from being overrun with total ungodliness. And that's what is coming out and in the second verse, that they are as a hiding place from the wind of violence, the tempest, the covering from the tempest, from those that will overthrow them and destroy the land. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weedy land. But we cannot confine, of course, these verses, although Isaiah is in the background, perhaps even David may be coming into the equation in his time. But we cannot confine it to these men, however godly and upright. However, after Hezekiah's day, the land went into terrible decline. And you know what happened when Hezekiah's son Manasseh took over the reign. He was a wicked man, wicked above many of the kings. And the fearful declension that came in during Manasseh. He was not like his father, although before the end of his days, when he was carried captive to Babylon, he found mercy, which magnifies the grace of God. But he was a wicked king, and Manasseh was one of those that made Jerusalem run, the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of the saints. That was the lifestyle of Manasseh. So therefore, we can understand what Isaiah is saying. When a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covered from the tempest, and a river as rivers of water, in a dry place as the shadow of the great rock in a weedy land. Now these are figures. And it's largely, the figures are taken from the desert and in a place where there's really no habitation, a dry place, difficult to find water. And you think of the pilgrim passing through and and in a time of a great storm, wind in the desert, and in providence he finds from nowhere, so to speak, a massive great rock, an unmovable place for shelter from this tempest and from the storm. That's the figure, that's the picture was presented to us, and perhaps close, perhaps in the very shadow of the rock, there may be some oasis or a stream of water where he can drink, get a drink, and so on. That's the picture. But the prophet says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covered from the tempest. A storm in a desert, a sandy place is a terrible thing. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Remember the first psalm we were singing. David was saying, Psalm 63, O Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek, my soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land, wherein no waters be. But in this prophecy are hidden all the prophecies, in different ways, under various descriptions. What's brought to our attention is the person of Christ. And notice these three things that's brought out. Behold a king. Not Hezekiah, not David. Behold a king. And then in the second verse, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covered from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. But notice this, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So you've got these three things that is so descriptive of the person of the Savior. He's a king. He's a king of righteousness as well as king of peace. He's a man. He's the God-man. The shadow of the great rock. There's his divine nature. Did he not say to Peter when he was in the world, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, that's by way of explanation. We hope that in our limited thoughts, we have opened to you a little of the text. But the points that we shall just notice is, firstly, I want to perhaps focus on the weary land, what Christ is in the weary land. Firstly, the description of the weary land. Secondly, the provision in the weary land. What Christ is to his people in a weary land. And then thirdly, if we have time, the transformation of the weary land. As I've referred to the 15th verse of the chapter. Well, first is the description of the weary land, and I've also explained the figures that are presented to our minds in the text. And I've also quoted Psalm 63, David's experience. David was in the wilderness of Judah in the cave when he penned, give expression to that psalm. My soul thirsteth for thee as in a dry and a parched land. So what is this description then of the weary land? Well, it's a picture of the wilderness. What Judah was becoming. Perhaps it could be further illustrated by the thought of famine and drought. And when we speak about famine and drought, it might not mean necessarily that there's an absence of literal bread and water for people. But as it was in Israel, It wasn't of bread and water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. That's the famine. In a weary land, that's the drought. When there is a great forsaking in the land. What do I mean? A forsaking of God. A forsaking of his word. A forsaking of his ordinances. People turning their backs upon the Lord. It's when religion is going out of famine, out of fashion. And when the people of God are getting fewer and fewer, as far as we can judge. It was in Isaiah's time. It is so in our own day, we fear. And what was true was the prophet Jeremiah gave expression to, we have forsaken thee, the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for ourselves the broken cisterns of this world that can hold no water. And that is what is a description of the weary land. And this world becomes a wilderness to the people of God. When Christ is no longer given his place, when the ordinances of the gospel are not given their place, when the law is not given its place, when the Sabbath day is not given its place, then it brings about a drought and a famine and the potential to the windy, to the wind and to the storm, to the tempest. Of course, a skeptic speaking in those terms might be tempted to ask, well, when religion has gone out of fashion, and the people of God become few, is the Lord no longer ruling? Is it only when the gospel becomes prosperous and times of revival the Lord rules? Not at all. Not at all. There is a king reigning in righteousness, even in the midst of declension. But we mustn't forget that side of it. See, there's a question asked. I often refer to it. There's a question asked in Psalm 11. There, if the foundations be destroyed, the foundations of society, the foundations of religion, the foundations of family, society, the church of God be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can they do? Well, I know they can go to their knees, and they ought to go to their knees, but the answer is given. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord sits on the flood. The Lord sits king. And we must bear that. We must bear that in mind. But that's, we could go on and on, but that's what is the description of the weary land. Or an aspect of. But there's another thing that we must touch on with regards to the weary land, and that is, of course, as far as I'm speaking here to the Christian more than the unconverted here, but where does this discovery of the weary land, when things become weary with the Church of Christ and with the people of God, it begins. It begins. It's not all for what is without, dreadful as that may be, but it's if they discover. This is one of the great discoveries in the Christian religion. The wilderness of the human heart. The human heart. Are you learning anything of your own heart? Have you discovered what's in yourself? Easy to speak about what is without. But have you discovered what is within yourself, your own soul? And if you have dealings with the King of Righteousness, who is King of Peace, you will learn, oh, what a wilderness is within my own very soul. Just a dry place, conscious if the Lord was going to bring the storm and bring the tempest, where would I be? Where would be the hiding place? The barrenness of my own soul. That is often a complaint to the people of God. They complain about a weedy land within. Sometimes it can be overstressed, I know, and sometimes God's children are tempted when they feel that. Perhaps they lay too much on feelings. The question, do I have anything of grace? Do I have anything of the true religion? Do I have anything of the living waters? But it's my view, but my response to that always is, when you were in a state of nature, an unconverted state in the world, and enjoyed the world, you never felt that. Because you were dead. You were spiritually dead. And surely when you feel your own life and your own heart a wilderness, or begin to feel it, surely there's an evidence, there's life there, something of life. Even in the weedy land, in your own very soul. But that is what is true in an experimental aspect of things. It's just coming to my mind when people, from a philosophical point of view, sometimes you hear it quite common in public and amongst the skeptics of religion. You know, you hear them using the phrase that God is dead. Of course, we know what is meant by that, when, especially when religion is going out of fashion, and when there is a forsaking in church and state, and the decline of true religion in society at large, and the word of God being abandoned. And you'll hear men rising up as if they were in control of it. Ah, God is dead. You know, I've been thinking about that phrase, God is dead. God is dead. Of course, that's trying to say he never existed in the first place. But you know, if you say somebody is dead, then of course you've got to come to the conclusion that he must have at one time been alive. And it's really silly talk. Very silly talk about the divine being. Yes, the divine being may go away. The divine being may hide. The divine being may forsake a place and forsake a church, as he did the Jews. There's no such thing as the divine being being dead. If we want to try and prove that, we have to go on the basic premise that he must have been alive. Can't speak about a being being dead by way of non-existence. Stupid talk. The gospel been diluted, the word of God been diluted in church and state, the proclamation of another gospel, the changing of ordinances and laws in society, marriage itself, as well as in the church, the role of women in the church, all these things have been changed to cause the land to become weary. And we could go on and on and on. I'm not going to. To a large extent, I'm speaking to the converted here. I wouldn't think that anyone here is disagreeing with me. But I must move on to the second thing, is what the Lord is to his people in a weary land. The King reigns in righteousness, and while he may abandon the land and forsake the land, a great forsaking in the land where it causes a drought in the wilderness and the exposure to the tempest, yet the Lord has not forsaken his people, however few. If there's a remnant in the land, then the Lord will not abandon his own people. Let us be careful. And this is what, let us not forget that. Let us bear in mind, however few the people of God may become, they are a scattered remnant in the land, yet their desire is to put the crown upon the head of the Saviour, to have him as their king, their lawgiver, and their judge. Because this is the faith and hope of his people, always in a weary land, in a time of declension, when we're exposed to so much, to wind and to tempest, that the Lord is ruling in the midst of it all. As we have it there in Psalm 110, he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. And the Lord that sits in heaven shall laugh at them, because he sees that their day is coming. The wicked will not always triumph. And it doesn't matter how far they are permitted to go, they cannot put God off the throne. They cannot dethrone the Most High. He sits in the universe. That's the King who reigns in righteousness, King of righteousness and King of peace. But I want to look at this provision, what the Lord is to his people in these figures. The person of here is described in the figure. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest. Who's that man who is now the king reigning in righteousness, ruling in the church, ruling in the midst of his enemies? Given that description in the book of Revelation, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, having the seven spirits of God, who is clothed with a golden girdle, a symbol of his priesthood. Yes, it's him who's the hiding place, and I've already explained in the introduction about the great rock in a weary land. Remember what the land was even when the Savior came to the Jews, to his own church. He came into his own, and his own received him not. This was what was true. And wasn't the Savior not weary with the heat of the day, with the unbelief of the day? The hardness of heart and the unbelief of the Jews, did it not grieve him to the very quick? And it was our people that crucified him. But he is the man, remember, he is the great rock in a weary land. When we look at this person, when we look, if we have discovered the true identity of the Savior, as to who he is, have you discovered him? That is the point. Have you discovered something of the God-man? Remember, in the midst of this weary land, remember what he says about himself, when he challenged the disciples and the Jews, as whom see ye that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, people give different interpretations of who he was. And his own disciples, Peter particularly, in that noble confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what the Savior said to Peter? "Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's the revelation of the great rock in the weedy land. He said to Peter, "I say unto thee, Peter, a stone, a little stone, upon this rock, this great rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So this is the man, who is the rock of ages, who became the rock of salvation. And this is God's provision in a weedy land. And is this man not a hiding place from the wind and a covering from the tempest? What will be illustrated by the wind and the tempest? Surely we sometimes see it. You know, in the thunder, God's voice, the thunder doth declare. Thunder and lightning are frightening things. It's a symbol of the voice of God. The wind and the tempest, the forces of nature can tell us something about not only his wrath, but the power of his wrath. And I know we in our society, generally speaking, although there are exceptions, we have the comfort of our own homes and the strength of our own homes on a windy day, in a time of tempest. We have these comforts, we have that shelter. Ah, blessed be God, but where is a hiding place from the wrath of God? Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear. And what is going to shield us and hide us from the wrath of God? Our friend, our heart, our mind is turned to the God-man. Did not the waters go over his soul? Did not the wrath of God go over him when he was on the cross? In that hour of forsakenness, when he was crucified between the malefactors, when he was numbered with transgressors, when the cry of forsakenness was heard in the weary land, and what a weary land it was to him when he was forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And remember in his human nature when he cried on the cross, behold, I thirst. In a weary land. And the wind and the tempest went over the weary land. So, my friends, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covered from the tempest. Ah, my friends, where are you going to find refuge for your guilty soul? What's your hiding place? In the day of God's wrath. Surely, there's no other place you can go but the wounds of a crucified Savior, him who bore the wrath of God. That's the hiding place, the covert from the storm, Surely his atoning blood is our cover from the storm. Is it true? Will you be, you see these figures used, presented to our minds? If you waken up on the last day, if you waken up in the grave, as you will do, as I will do, and you're found on the left hand of Christ, you will be crying to the mountains and to the hills and to the rocks to cover you. Ah, to hide you from the wrath, to hide you from the wrath of him that sitteth on the throne, the great white throne. It's now you have a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. Now, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, to close in with Christ in the terms of the gospel. Can it be said of you, can it be said of me, that we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have, which has entered into that within the veil, where the forerunner has fallen sent, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This is the hiding place. Nowhere else you can go. Nowhere else you can turn. This is the king that reigns in righteousness. This is the man that is a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest. As rivers of water in a weary land, you think of a poor traveler in the desert. Storm and tempest not only finding an impregnable rock, a great rock for shelter, but think perhaps flowing beside it, there's a little stream, there's a little river, there's water to refresh his thirsty spirit, his thirsty soul, his thirsty body. What a relief. And in a weary land, this is what Christ is to the people. Not only is there shelter, a shadow from the heat, not only is there a cover from the storm and from the windy tempest. In times of desolation and weariness, there are little oases in the desert, a little presence of Christ in the church. A little consciousness that he is near, that he hasn't totally and entirely forsaken us, that there is refreshment for our thirsty souls in a weary land in desolate times. And that's what the ordinances of religion should be, the preaching of the gospel. However few that gather, we are living in a weary land, however few that gather. The question has to be asked, and we're few in number ourselves, but so be it at the moment. But however few we are, however despised we are in a weary land, is this what Christ is to us? The man Christ Jesus, the God man, is this what he is to you? A hiding place. Have you found that refuge under the shadow of the great rock? The shadow of the great rock, the rock is there. The shadow of it is in the gospel. And it's on this rock the church is built. And the refuge, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The hiding place is in his finished work. His kingship is on the grounds, and his priesthood are on the grounds of that finished work. Ah, blessed be God. For Jesus, that he sits king, a priest and a king, in the shadow of the great rock. And is the Spirit, and you see, in his word, you find, when you come to the word, you find something of refreshing there. Remember the waters and the figure in Moses' time that flowed from the smitten rock. When people were thirsty in the desert, a fountain was opened. Waters, indeed rivers of living water. Whosoever will, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This water, as the text says, is rivers of water in a dry place. The Spirit, that which is from high, on high, it is, of course, where does it come to? Where is its source? It runs to the weary land. That freshes the souls of his people. Whereby his people drink from time to time. Where does it come from? Where does it come out of? It's the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. That's what runs in a weedy land. Well, that's what Christ is to his people. In a weary land. Has it been so to you? Is this what Christ is to you in your weariness, in your trials, in your burdens? From the tempest, from the wind. You know, it's mentioned in the text, the wind and the tempest. The wind might be not too severe just now. But the wind is only, you can cope with it, so to speak. But the wind is only a foretaste of the tempest that is coming. So is Christ to you the hiding place and the covert, as the rivers of water in a weedy place. In a weedy land, in the shadow, in a dry place, in the shadow of a great rock. But as the shadow of a great rock, in a weedy land, what think ye of Christ? You see all these things to your own soul. You've got another picture there in Psalm 80, and the fearful decline, and it's presented in figures. Of Israel, that noble vine that was brought out of Egypt, which became a degenerate plant, became broken down, all her hedges were broken down, the wild bole of the forest, making it a prey. And you know how that psalm begins, "Hear Israel, shepherd like a flock. Thou that dost Joseph guide, shine forth, though thou that dost between, or thou that's enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth, O come for our salvation, stir up thy strength and might. The shepherd king who reigns in righteousness, to return to this our land, return us again, Lord God of hosts, upon us will save, to make thy countenance to shine. So we shall be saved." But see what it says at the end of that psalm. It's beautiful poetic language. And despite the threatening judgments and the wind and the tempest, see how the church prays. "Oh, let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom for thyself thou made it strong to stand, so henceforth we will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. Oh, do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call." Well, that's what Christ is to his people in a wee land, as he is he to yourself. Well, the third thing we're going to mention, and I'll be very brief here, the transformation of the weary land, the transformation of the desert. We have again these figures brought before us about the wilderness and the Isaiah 35, for the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom its woes. But and it's again the flourishing nature of Christ's kingdom. And read that chapter for yourself. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it, and so on. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. That's a glorious transformation of the desert. And that's what's really similar language in the chapter we have in our text, you know, the transformation from verse 4. I don't have time to explain the various things that's mentioned there, but it speaks about transformation of the land and the transformation in the visible church from verse 9, the daughters of Zion who are at ease, the careless, from verse 9 down to verse 14. Until the wilderness, until the Spirit be poured out from on high, that's what it's going to come from. But enough just now. Where does this begin, this transformation? We long for it, we pray for it, on a wide scale, we believe it's coming, but where does it begin? It begins in the human heart, in the human soul. That's where the kings reign in righteousness, in the human soul, and that's it must begin with you and with me. We long to see it on a wider scale. And if it does begin on a wider scale, it begins in the soul. The point is just now. Has it begun with yourself? Has that transformation begun in your life? And the evidence of it is Christ reigning in righteousness in your life, is in your very heart, is the man, the hiding place from the wind, the cover from the tempest. Rivers, is he river as a river of water in a dry place? Is he the shadow of the great rock, or to change the figure of what's in the Song of Solomon? Have you come to sit down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit sweet to your taste? May he bless his word. Dismiss us with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, come out with us in the evening hour, grant that at evening time there would be light. Oh, may thy gracious presence come with us. May we keep it throughout this day. May Christ be all and in all to us. May we be sitting under the shadow this day as the great rock in a weary land. May we drink out of the fullness from the rivers of his pleasure, that which will satisfy the longing soul. Bless each one of us, bless thy word. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. For Christ's sake, amen.